The Epistle to the Romans on chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It has been on my mind since the conference weekend that we ought to think of those verses in Romans chapter 12 that we didn't have time to consider. The verses we've just read together. We notice that in Romans chapter 12, the apostle directs our attention to our responsibility towards God, our responsibility towards our fellow believers, and a responsibility towards the world. And that, of course, is divine order. First of all, I must learn my responsibility toward God. Secondly, I must learn my responsibility towards the saints of God. And thirdly, I must learn my responsibility to the world around me. In verses 1 and 2, our attention is directed to a responsibility toward God. And we discover that this involves two matters. Verse 1, it involves the body. In verse 2, it involves the mind. Thus, in my responsibility toward God, there is involved my body and my mind. My body in the matter of its presentation to God, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The body in the matter of its presentation to God. And verse 2 is the matter of the mind in connection with proving the will of God. Notice the language of verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thus my responsibility toward God, verse 1, involves my body in its presentation to God. Verse 2, it involves my mind in the matter of proving the will of God. And then in verses 3 to 13, we have a responsibility towards our brethren. In two matters, verses 3 to 8, sobriety. Verses 9 to 13, sincerity. Thus, in relation to my brethren, there must be sobriety and there must be sincerity. What is this sobriety? Sobriety in the exercise of my gift. First of the apostle in verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Thus, in the exercise of my gift, I have to be characterized by sobriety, thinking soberly. Then verses 9 to 13, there must be sincerity. Sincerity in the matter of practical duties. Notice the language of verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. In your profession of love, be utterly sincere. Let your professional love be characterized by sincerity. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be utterly sincere. Then, in the 40 statements of Paul, we can put to the test whether or not our love is sincere, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, and so on. Thus, verse 3 to verse 13, my responsibility was my fellow believers. Verses 3 to 8, sobriety, in exercise of gift. Verses 9 to 13, sincerity, in the exercise of practical duties. Then in verses 14 to 21, we have the responsibility toward the world. And this is dealt with particularly in a twofold way. In verses 14 to 17, there must be grace shown toward man. I must show grace toward my fellow man. Then in verses 18 to 21, thou must exercise peaceableness with man. Two matters, grace toward man and peaceableness with man. Verses 14 to 17, grace toward man. We'll commence the reading at verse 14 with the exercise of that grace. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's showing grace toward man. Then verses 18 to 21, peaceableness with man. Notice the language of verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And this is the section upon which I want to speak this afternoon. Our responsibility towards our fellow men in the matter of showing grace to them and living peaceably with them. Number 1, verse 14. Grace toward one's enemy. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. My dear brethren, this is searching. This is exceedingly practical. Something that is difficult. Bless them which persecute you. The apostle is simply saying this. With regard to those who would persecute you. And the word means, to persecute you with evil intent. Bless them. Invoke God's blessing upon those who would persecute me with evil intent. Here's something the flesh cannot do. But by God's grace, each one of us must do. If there are those who persecute with evil intent, to invoke God's blessing on them. And as the apostle, bless and curse not. What does it mean by this, curse not? Simply this, never pray against those who would persecute you with evil intent. Never wish them evil, though they may persecute you with evil intent. There are no such things in these days, in the day of grace, as imprecatory prayers. We have those imprecatory prayers in the Old Testament. No imprecatory prayers in the day of grace. We curse no one. We pray against no one. There is no thought within the child of God of an anathema upon or against those who might persecute. Let me remind you of the language of our Lord Jesus to his disciples. Love your enemies. Pray for them that would abuse you. Love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. Our Lord Jesus, of course, was the perfect example in that very thing. With evil intent, the revealing of pain to a shameful thing. And what does he do? He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bless them which persecute you. bless and curse not. In a few years, those whom the Apostle Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 12 would suffer under the great persecution under Nero. And here's the preparation for it. Bless them that persecute them. You remember the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And they hated my law. And they persecuted my law. Now I cannot expect anything else in the world than that very thing. But notice what the Lord Jesus said. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. My brethren, perhaps the reason why we do not experience today hatred and persecution from the world as our forefathers did is just because of this. We're no longer unworldly. We are so like the world out of which our Lord is. Let me repeat, because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Thus we bless them which persecute us, we bless and curse not. Well then, verse 15, we have to be sympathetic with men and women in the circumstances. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Brethren, here is a very practical matter. With regard to the men and women around us, we rejoice with them that rejoice, and we weep with them that weep. Not so self-centered, not so self-occupied, so as to be careless, or even oblivious of the circumstances of the people who live round about us. Weep with them that weep, and rejoice with them that rejoice. Our Lord did that when he was here, be it in the wedding at Cana of Galilee, or in Bethany, he rejoiced and he wept. Thus, if the occasion of their joy is a worthy one, then I rejoice with them. On the other hand, to rejoice in their worldly pleasure, to rejoice with them in their worldly folly, is to condone that, in that we do not rejoice. But if the occasion is a worthy one, then we rejoice with them. And if their tears are because of tragedy, then brethren, we ought to weep with them. And I would say just this. To shed a tear with a man of the world in a tragedy speaks louder than a spoken word. Weep with them that weep. Thus, my dear Christian friend, we were called upon to walk a separate path. We're never called upon to walk aloof from our fellow man. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. In my home assembly, there was a widow and her three daughters sick. The cause of that was just this. The children came to the Sunday school. Then their father became seriously ill. And he spent a year in hospital until he died. Brethren from my assembly visited him regularly. And eventually led him to Christ. The widow said, now you've been so kind to my husband and to my family, I want you to conduct a funeral service. Then they came along to the meeting. And the farmer was saying, brethren, that's how we ought to live. Rejoice with them that rejoice. And weep will then that we, let me repeat, were called upon to a separate pathway, but never called upon to walk aloof from our fellow man. Then verse 16. It's the exercise of humility in respect of our fellow man. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Now here we have some remarkable statements. Number one, be of the same mind one toward another. Number two, mind not high things. Number three, condescend to men of low estate. And number four, be not wise in your own conceit. Now let's try and understand what these statements mean. First of all, says the apostle, be of the same mind one toward another. You might render this like this, having the same respect one for another. I believe that's how Mr. Darby renders it. Having the same respect one for another. The word for mind here is not the word that has to do with the organ of thinking. It's the word that refers to one's disposition. Have this same disposition one toward another. What then is the apostle teaching? Just this, we must be equitably disposed toward one another. Equitably disposed in the matter of making allowance, in the matter of showing sympathy, in the matter of kindness. Now this is very certain. Equitably disposed to all men. I repeat, in the matter of making allowance for them, showing sympathy with them, and kindness to them. In chapter 15 of the same epistle, the apostle writes in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. That's the thought, being like-minded one toward another. Equitably disposed the one toward another. What does this mean? Brethren, the apostle goes on to say, mind not high things. Again, the word has to do with disposition. Don't be disposed to having high thoughts about oneself. No Christian ought ever to have high thoughts about himself. Whether it be socially, intellectually, or spiritually, no child of God ever ought to have high thoughts about themselves. What is the apostle driving home here? Just this. As far as the child of God is concerned, they must have a fair and a just disposition to all men. Be they rich, be they poor, be they intellectual, be they ignorant, be they black, be they white, equitably disposed to all men. Mind not high things. Brethren, let me just say this. No Christian ought ever to deem himself socially superior to another, intellectually superior to another. No Christian ought ever to feel that. Mind not high things. Never deem myself to be superior intellectually nor socially. Then the apostle goes on to say, condescend to men of low estate. I want us to understand what the apostle is saying here. The revised version footnote is this: be carried away with things or them that are lowly. Mr. Darby's rendering is going along with the lowly. And he adds a footnote, going along with what is lowly. So this word condescend conveys a wrong meaning. The word does not mean condescend. The word means to be carried away. It means to be led away. It's the same word that's used of Barnabas in Galatians 2 verse 13, who were told that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Thus the apostle says, be carried away. Go along with the man of low estate. My brother, my sister, let me just say this. How wrong of any one of us to think so highly of ourselves that we ever think in terms of condescending. Shame on any one of us if we've such high thoughts about ourselves, that we ever think in terms of condescending to anyone. I repeat, shame on us. I knew some years ago two sisters in Newcastle in Tyne. One of them used to work, this is years ago, in the both of the Lord now, work in coal yards, sewing coal bags, and sometimes filling the bags of coal. The other one, she worked in the old Peters with a big flash lamp at night. They lived in what was known there as Station Row. The coal yards were a cross rank, they spring clean about four times every year. Many a time I went into the hall. Poor people saved by God's grace. It was like heaven and earth just to visit them. My memory of one of them is this, singing that hymn, that wonderful man of Calvary has won my heart from your tears on your innocence. And one occasion said to me, Mr. Leckie, some of the saints don't even speak to me when I meet them in the bus or out in the street. I thought, how sad. She says, I'll tell you what, they don't know what they've been saved from. I do. Let none of us ever think so highly of ourselves that we ever think of condescending to anyone. What is the thought here? The thought is, associate with, be sympathetic with, be accessible to men of low estate. Those who might be deemed to be socially inferior, be the slave or uneducated, poor or weak, go along with them. No thought of condescending to them. I remember speaking at a missionary conference in a very salubrious town in the south of England. And the missionary brother who was giving his missionary report, he told us how that when they were working in this certain town, there was a man who stood and listened night after night, and they spoke to him, invited him into the hall, and he said it was difficult even to sit beside him. Reeking with liquor, smell from his clothes. But here they were dead. And eventually that man was won for Christ and became a bright Christian. Of course the saints of the assembly thought that was very good. Good for him, but not good for them. Good for the missionary to go along with that type, but they would never have thought of themselves. Go along with the lowly. Go along with those who might be least esteemed. Then Paul brings the matter to its crux by saying, be not wise in your own conceit. You see, my Christian friend, here is the secret of fulfilling the preceding exhortation. Be not wise in your own conceit. Never let any one of us be self-assured. Never let any one of us be self-confident. Never let any one of us think at any time that wisdom is going to die with me. Be not wise in your own conceit. Never become a carping critic of everybody and think I've nothing to learn. Paul says, here's the secret. Be not wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own conceit. Then verse 17. There must be in watchfulness. As far as my behavior in the world is concerned, there must be watchfulness. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Two matters in this verse we must consider. First of all, recompense to no man evil for evil. Thus the apostle would say, under no circumstance, however trying, must a child of God ever desire to hurt anyone. The brother, my sister, I'm going to repeat that. Isn't it a solemn thing to be a Christian? Exceedingly practical. Under no circumstance, ever trying as a Christian, or ever to desire to hurt anyone. Said my Savior in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. These are the words of my Savior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes like this, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. And the Apostle Peter confirms this in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Hear the scripture, my brother, this afternoon. Recompense to no man evil for evil. My Savior is on the way to the cross. He's passing through the villages and cities of Samaria, and they wouldn't receive him. Said his disciples, those who were the sons of thunder, James and John, shall we call down fire out of heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Lord, could we not do it? Elijah did it. And we're in the same area as when Elijah did it. Said the Lord Jesus, you know not what manner of spirit you are. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Then says the Apostle Paul, as he proceeds in this verse, provide things honest in the sight of all men. But what can't understand what this verse, what can't understand what this verse is teaching us? The revised version reads like this. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Take thought for things that are honorable in the sight of all men. Mr. Darby's rendering is this. Providing things honest before all men. And he writes his footnote something that's important. Taking care by forethought that there should be what is comely and seemly. Thus in this word providing and taking thought, there is the idea of taking forethought. Taking thought beforehand that there should be that is comely and seemly. And the word provide means to take forethought. The apostle employs the word in chapter 13, verse 14, that is the next chapter, to Romans chapter 12, when he said, make no provision for the flesh. By taking forethought, make no provision for the flesh. Paul used the expression in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of men, but also in the sight of the Lord. Now what then is the apostle teaching? My brother, my sister, please listen to this. He said, we must think beforehand honorable things. Must think beforehand what is good, and notice, in the sight of all men. Not just in the sight of God, but in the sight of all men. In other words, Paul is saying just this. As far as the child of God is concerned, there must be watchful as to what others think. Christian friend, we have to be watchful as the people of God after what others think. Of course, not compromising with what they might think or what they suggest. Certainly not that. But more than that, not just being dictated to by one's own conscience, that is necessary, but in addition, watching carefully that my words and deeds were not inconsistent with my profession, or even deemed to be so by others. We have to live carefully. Think beforehand that what we do will be deemed good and honest in the sight of our fellow man. The Apostle Paul would say in Titus chapter 2, adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Then they're thinking, peaceableness. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Says the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews in chapter 13, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now says the Apostle, live peaceably with all men. But notice, this living peace with all men is governed by two statements. And what are the two statements? Number one, if it be possible, and as much as lieth in you. If it be possible, and as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Number one, if it be possible. This, of course, is an if or condition. For obviously, the matter of maintaining peace is not always within the Christian's power. It's not always within the Christian's power to maintain peace. But for the apostle, if it be possible, as much as is in your power, live peaceably with all men. Then secondly, as much as lies in you, Mr. Darby said, as far as is dependent on you. What this verse is teaching, my brethren, is just this. The Christian must never be responsible for breaking the peace. If it is broken, then let it be from the other side. As a child of God, I must never break the peace. If it is broken, then let it be from the other side. Of course, there's involved in this the necessity of obedience to God's word. It may be that I'm expected to do something that is wrong. It may be that I'm expected to conceal something. Conceal something in others that justice might be avoided or perverted. Well, I must never do that. That's why we have the reminder, as much as lieth in you. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord himself tells us the length to which we ought to be prepared to go. Listen to what he said. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. I tell you, brethren, that is nothing. Hear the words of Paul again. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, I've been to areas where the testimony has been affected by a sister complaining frequently about a ball coming into her garden to make your name a child. Now, these things ought not to be right. As much as lies in you, if it be possible, live peaceably with all. And Christians must be prepared to suffer for the sake of the testimony and for the sake of winning souls for Christ. Now verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now the apostle is evidently making an appeal here Notice he says, dearly beloved. He's making a appeal. And what did he say? Negatively, avenge not yourself. And in a positive way, rather give place unto wrath. In a negative way, avenge not yourself. When you've been injured, don't retaliate. Avenge not yourself. Then, in a positive way, rather give place unto wrath. Now, what is meant by giving place unto wrath? Not man's wrath, obviously, but God's wrath. For the verse goes on to say, it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But what is meant by giving place unto wrath? Well, let me repeat. Not by imprecating divine wrath upon anyone, but recognizing that the question of wrath, it belongs to God and not to me. First of the apostle, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Brethren, wrath belongs to God and not to you and not to me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What the apostle is simply saying is this, although God's wrath to take over and not yours. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, let me repeat. This is not the matter of imprecating divine wrath upon anyone, but recognizing just this, that wrath and vengeance, it belongs to God and doesn't belong to me. And brethren, if we leave that with God, then no mistakes will be made. We can depend upon absolute justice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, the apostle writes like this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. When the apostle said, the Lord reward him according to his works, it's not that Paul was wishing that. But Paul was just recognizing that judgment belongs to the Lord and we must leave it with him. Judgment and wrath belong to the Lord and we must leave it with him. Then finally, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, there shall be coals of fire upon his head. What is involved in this verse? The necessity of active care, even towards one's enemy. Therefore, if thine enemy feed him, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, there shall be coals of fire upon his head. Now notice this word, therefore. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. The word therefore links this verse with the preceding verse. And if the teaching in verse 19 is this, I must not retaliate. Verse 20 goes farther. I must be actively kind. Let me repeat, dear brethren, this is high ground. It's a solemn matter to be a Christian. There are tremendous responsibilities upon you and me who profess the name of Christ. Number one, not to retaliate if anyone persecutes them, and indeed to be actively kind toward my enemy. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him the drink. And as the apostle, for in so doing, there shall be coals of fire upon his head. Now what is meant by this? Heaping coals of fire upon his head. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're going to add to the wrath that individual desires. The wrath might be sure, but we're not going to add to it. What does it mean? Ah, please listen to this. It means this, I believe with all my heart, that by endeavouring to show kindness, I'll make the individual to be ashamed. If you will, by endeavouring by my kindness to cause my enemy to burn with shame. If you will, melt his heart, convict him of his wrong by showing kindness to him. Well, deep down our heart we think that's impossible. Brethren, it's impossible to the flesh, but not impossible to the Son of God. There ought to be real evidences of a work of grace in our heart. After all, brethren, it's when we were enemies that Christ died for us. The kindness of God against the background of the fact that we were God's enemies. Then finally, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What then does this verse mean? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think the apostle is just saying that. Don't allow the evil of your persecutor to conquer you. Never allow the evil of my persecutor to conquer me. But how? By yielding to the temptation to seek revenge. That's when evil overcomes me. When I yield to the temptation to seek revenge. But, said the apostle, overcome evil with good. Conquer that evil with your good. Conquer his evil with your good. The good that is in you. By reason of what God has wrought in you by his grace. And what God has taught you from his word. Try to subdue their evil by your good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just desire to commit to thee thy good word and pray thee to write it upon our hearts yet again. We've read these verses so often, and perhaps for years we've understood its truth, but as yet they haven't any effect upon our life. Save us, O God, from being readers of thy word, just loving to listen to addresses, rejoicing in theological exposition. Give us, O God, to feel the weight of these things in our hearts, and to seek day by day to carry them out, no matter how difficult, no matter how sacrificial. In doing this, O God, we shall be but imitators of thy Son. Remember the apostle could write, after that the love and kindness of God our Saviour toward men appear. Thou art a God of love. Thou art a God of kindness. We cannot bear to think of God where we would have been had it been otherwise. We seek now thy pardon blessing. We commit us truly for the balance of the day. Our God, we want to live just under thine own eye, consciously under thine eye, to live so to please thee. Help us then, we pray thee, to set a guard upon our thinking and upon our speaking. And God, help, we pray thee, in the gospel meeting tonight, bring in the unsavory tragedy in the name of our Lord Jesus.